One of the joys of parenting and now grandparenting is playing hide and seek. Our three-year-old grandson loves to play hide and seek. So I will count, he will hide, and then I will go and find him. And then we'll do that again and again and again. He loves every bit of it. His hiding obviously is not too advanced as a three-year-old. And one issue also is that he tends to think if he can't see me, I can't see him. So if he closes his eyes, he thinks I can't see him. And so his hiding places are often in clear view. Of course, we get a little bit older. I'm not sure if it's good or bad. We tend to stop playing hide and seek. You know, we don't play it too often as adults. But as we get older, we do, though, hide at times. We so often try to hide our flaws from others around us, coworkers, others in our lives. We often try to hide our mistakes. The fact is, we often try to hide our sins as well. And we sometimes try to hide, even run and hide, from God, thinking or hoping He doesn't see us. I don't know if there's been a time in your life when you have run, tried to hide from God. Maybe it's recently. Maybe that's your story even today. This morning in our text, we're going to see perhaps the most well-known attempt to run from God in the Bible. And the twists and turns of this interesting story will find what I think is actually a great deal of relevance for our lives here today. So if you have your Bible, turn to the small Old Testament book of Jonah, Jonah chapter 1. The Bible's there. You can find it on page 774. I encourage you to open up a copy of the Bible, open up a Bible app. If you have your own Bible and you don't know where Jonah is, you're in good company. So I would just say go to the table of contents, look for it. It's only like two pages. So if you just flip back and forth, it may take you the entire sermon to find it. So just use the table of contents. No shame in that. Find it and open it up. And when you open it up, then we'll work our way through Jonah chapter 1. If you're newer to reading the Bibles, the larger number is the chapter number, so we'll be in chapter 1. The smaller numbers, the verse numbers, I'll mention that as we work our way through the chapter. And if you don't own a copy of the Bible, we as a church would love to give you one today as a gift. At the back of the room, there's a table, there's a sign that says free Bibles, a stack of Bibles there. Please just grab one of those, take it with you as our gift to you this morning. So today we're starting a four-week series in this small book of Jonah. Now, although it's very brief and kind of tucked away in the midst of the Old Testament, it's relatively well known. At least many people know some portion of the story. It's likely that you do as well, but usually we just know kind of a soundbite here, a glimpse of the story there, but fail to have seen actually the nuance and the twists and the turns of the story and the richness of it. And so hopefully by God's grace, we'll be helped with that this week. So follow along as I read aloud Jonah 1, beginning in verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea. There was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship, and had laid down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." They said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" He said to them, "I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" The men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up, hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life. Lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done it as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah, hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. They offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. This morning, as we look at this passage, we'll see this emphasis. The Lord pursues the rebellious that they might join his mission of mercy. The Lord pursues the rebellious that they might join his mission of mercy. And this morning, we'll trace the story by looking at four different scenes. So first, we'll see the call refused. Second, we'll see the storm hurled. Third, we'll see the sea calmed. Fourth, the fish appointed. So the call refused, the storm hurled, the sea calmed, and the fish appointed. So first, the call refused in verses 1 to 3. The book begins with the name of the person the book is named after, Jonah, the son of Amittai. Now, who was this Jonah? I think very often we think of Jonah, we think of him kind of disconnected from history. We know nothing of what happened before or after this event, but just sort of this person that we only know by his name. Well, here we're not told anything about Jonah, but it's because it was assumed that a reader in that day would have already known who he was. For he's mentioned previously in the Bible, in 2 Kings chapter 14, verses 23 to 27, we meet Jonah. He was a prophet of God. These prophets were uniquely set apart by God that they would be spokesmen for God. So he would often go to God's people and they would teach them God's way, teach them his word. And sometimes the Spirit would empower them to actually tell of what God was going to do in the days ahead. So Jonah served as a prophet and he ministered in the northern kingdom of Israel during the reign of Jeroboam II. Now the story of God's people Israel was often one of spiritual decline. It was of idolatry. It was a dark sort of descent of a nation. And yet Jonah had been giving a surprising message from God that he would give to God's people. And the message was this, that there was now going to be a time of national success, a time of expansion of the land, of their territory, back to their original territories, a time of God's grace towards them, undeserved because they continued in unfaithfulness. So Jonah had been a messenger to God, but unlike so many messengers, he had a message of good news. He got to announce that God is going to bless our nation, even causing it to expand. We're not told who the author of this book is. It may have been Jonah. If it wasn't him, it's certainly someone who knew him well, someone who knew his thoughts, even his prayers that we see in the text today. Jonah likely was also connected to the perhaps more well-known prophets of Elijah and Elisha. And he's in the line of them, and likely might have been even trained by Elisha. And we see verse 1, that the word of the Lord came to Jonah. This is a common pattern we see in the Old Testament prophets when God came to them to give them a message, to give them a mission, a commission for them. And we see what the word of the Lord was. Look down at verse 2. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. Now, what do we know of this city, Nineveh? Well, it's called that great city because it was a substantial city, a city of power and influence. It was a city in the empire of Assyria. Assyria had a long reign and much influence. Nineveh was on the Tigris River on the eastern bank of it, so across the river from what is now Mosul, Iraq. Assyria as a nation and as an empire was known for its violence, for its cruelty to others. If you were to do just a quick search this afternoon and you read of how the Assyrians treated people that they defeated, treated their enemies, that there's really, it's just a horrific picture of how violent they were. And so what's Jonah to do? Go to Nineveh and call them out for their evil. Now, it wouldn't have been surprising for a prophet of God to speak out against their own nation. That's often what they did, Israel and Judah. But often, occasionally, to speak out against other nations. We have records of that, where a prophet might speak against other people. But there's something unique in this call, because what's surprising here is that Jonah was told not just to prophesy against Nineveh from Israel, but he's told to go to Nineveh. And while you're in the midst of Nineveh, speak out against Nineveh and against their evil. This was truly an unprecedented call. So Jonah's to go to this rival nation of Israel, speak against evil, but by that potentially call them to repentance, which certainly would have been good for that nation if they were to repent. So how would Jonah respond to this call, to this command from God? Well, if you're familiar, in the Old Testament, we do see times when prophets received a call from God, and initially they were hesitant. We see that in Moses, in Elijah, in Jeremiah. But they were all hesitant, but then eventually obeyed. They eventually did it. But notice Jonah's response, verse 3. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So Jonah rose, that's true, in response to the word, but not to go to Nineveh. But he rose, and in his rising, he's saying no to God's command. He rose to flee to Tarshish. And where does he want to go? This place called Tarshish that we think is in what's now present-day Spain. So he was supposed to go to the north and east to Nineveh. And he says, I want to go as far west as I can in the known world. It's like he took a map and he said, what's the farthest out there? That's where I want to go, as far west as I can, to Tarshish. And why does he want to go there? We're told to flee from the presence of the Lord. Now, we don't know yet in chapter 1 why Jonah wants to flee. We'll find out later on in the book. Now, we might initially think, well, maybe it's because Ninevites, they're such a brutal, cruel people. So did he fear for his own life? So we can imagine if you go to this cruel people, call them out for their evil, they might do some evil to you. And yet we find that's not the reason he doesn't want to go. Jonah wanted to flee from God's presence, flee from God's word, to flee from God's people, and to flee from God's place. And as we think about this book, we want to be mindful of who Jonah was. He was not an outsider to God's people. He was a prophet of God. So he was an insider of insiders. He knows God. He knows his word. He knows God's character. But apparently, although previously he had obeyed God when he'd been given a message as a prophet in 2 Kings, but this time he wasn't going to do it. He's going to run as far as he could from this call. Jonah wants his own way instead of God's way. He wants his plan instead of God's plan. Now, when God's plan had aligned with Jonah's desires previously, he was all for bringing that prophecy. When the prophecy was good news, the nation's going to expand, he was glad to give that, but not this call. So he wants to flee from the Lord. But did Jonah really think he could escape from the presence of the Lord? I mean, Jonah, as a prophet, would have known the scriptures. He would have known God's word. So he would have known things like Psalm 139, verses 7 through 12, that says this. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. So Jonah knows this psalm. I mean, he knows within that there's no way he could ever flee and truly get away from God. Yet that didn't stop him from trying to do this. We see how when our hearts are caught up in sin and rebellion, how honestly unreasonable we often are. How irrational, foolish our thinking can be. So we see that Jonah hurried down to Joppa. This was the port. He's looking for a ship that would go to Tarshish. So he asks around, are there any ships here going to Tarshish? And he found one. It seemed as if he was in luck. There is a ship going to Tarshish. He was able to pay his fare and he boarded the ship. You can imagine what perhaps Jonah might have thought. He might have kind of reasoned, well, if God doesn't want me to go to Tarshish, I'll get to Joppa and there will be no ships available. That will be God's way of stopping me from going to Tarshish. But what happens? Well, sure enough, there's a ship there and he can get a ticket. So in some way, here's an open door. And initially, Jonah's path of running from God looks to be so easy. When we try to run from God, God may sometimes allow our path even as we go. But also sometimes when we want to run from God, Satan, who hates God's people, who therefore hates us, will gladly pave our way as we run. He will open every door for you, make the path as smooth and convenient as possible for you to run from God's way. As we hear the passage, we feel the downward trajectory of Jonah's life. He went down to Joppa. He paid the fare. He went down into the ship. And the author intends for us, as we read it aloud, in particular, to hear this repetition, the downward descent of rebellion against God's word. Down, down, down. Friends, our sin will always take us further and faster and far deeper than we ever intend. As we watch this play out, we may wonder, why would Jonah refuse to obey God's word? If he knows God, he knows his word, he's a prophet of God, why not obey God? But if we're going to ask that of Jonah, it's actually worth considering, why do we also refuse to obey God's word? For the people of God, God speaks to us in the scriptures, why do we not obey? For hasn't God said to us in his word, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Yet so often we don't. Don't the scriptures say to us, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Don't the scriptures say to us, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Hasn't God's word said to us, flee from all sexual immorality? Doesn't Jesus say to us in the scriptures, go and make disciples of all the nations? Jonah had been sent to Nineveh. We, through Christ, are sent to all the nations. And yet we so often, like Jonah, refuse to obey God's word. Jonah had liked God's word when it agreed with what he already wanted to do. How often we're the same? Because we want our way, not God's way. We want to follow our own desires, not God's good design. We face the question, does God know best or do I know best? And we so easily settle on, I know best what I need. We see Jonah seeking to flee from the presence of the Lord. We may think, well, doesn't he know? That's not possible. It's the God of the universe. You can't get away from him. But don't we sometimes also think that we can escape from God? We may not jump on a ship, that's sure, but don't we think that somehow we can manage to not be seen by God? That he doesn't see our rebellion? We sometimes might imagine, well, if this is only happening in my thoughts, then God doesn't know. So my thoughts of pride and envy, unforgiveness, God doesn't see. Or we think, well, it's just between me and this other person. So engaging in sexual activity outside of marriage, but it's only the two of you. So perhaps God doesn't see. It's just you and your phone or your computer and the pornography. So God doesn't know. God doesn't see. So we too think we can run from God, that we can hide from his presence. The circumstances opened up so easily for Jonah to escape to Tarshish. How often do we think that because a door is open, because an opportunity has arisen, that it's okay for us, even though we know it's sin? We might even think, well, if God really wanted to stop me from doing it, he could do it. He could close the door, but the door is open. So maybe in a way, it's not so bad after all. Friend, I wonder if it's possible that you today are fleeing from God. We're trying to hide out in your sin. No one else is seeing, but you convince yourself that God doesn't see. It may be that in running from God, you've pulled away from God and from his people. Or maybe it is you're regularly with God's people, like even at moments like this morning. So you're physically with God's people, but your heart, your mind is far from God. Is it possible you've been choosing to read the availability of sin to be license to embrace it? Let me urge you, urge us, repent of that. Instead, choose to follow God's word, his way, not following the circumstances of life, not following our kind of bent-in passions, not being driven only by our desires. So Jonah refused the call of God. He boarded his ship to flee after such convenient access. But the story then takes a very sharp turn. It brings us to the second, the storm hurled. The storm hurled in verses 4-6. Jonah's doing all that he can to flee from the presence of the Lord. He has his ticket. The ship is now on its way. But the Lord saw. The Lord knew. The Lord always sees, always knows. He always saw Jonah. He always sees us. And we see in verse 4 that the Lord, who had called Jonah, now hurled a wind at Jonah. Like a person might hurl a spear, the Lord himself is hurling this storm at Jonah. And here we see the Lord's sovereign and powerful hand. And this is clearly no average storm, because these are professional mariners, professional sailors on this ship, and they're so terrified, they cry out to their own God. So they're sensing there's something different about this storm. You see, verse 5, they were afraid, and each one of them cried out to their own gods. Times of true desperation test and also reveal our true worldview. So in their desperation, these mariners pray. I'm not sure if it's fair or not, but sailors are not stereotypically known as being particularly upright. So we have a saying like that, they curse like a sailor. If you're a sailor, we don't have many sailors around, but we're glad you're here. No offense, but sometimes sailors have thought of it that way. But notice here, these sailors are not cursing, they're praying. But their prayers were not leading to any change of circumstance at all. Because praying to just any God isn't helpful if that God doesn't actually exist. So we see the futility, the powerlessness of false gods and of false religion. So they take another step. Things are so bad, they begin to hurl the cargo off of the ship in order to lighten it that the ship wouldn't sink. In the midst of all this, where was Jonah? Well, the one who'd gone down to Joppa had gone down into the ship, and we're told in text he had lain down and gone to sleep. Eventually the captain comes and wakes him up. Get up, call to your God. Perhaps your God, maybe your God will listen. We've tried our gods. Nothing is happening. Call out to your God. Maybe he'll be able to keep us from dying. Friends, the Lord was clearly pursuing Jonah in his rebellion. And friend, he sometimes does that for us as well. Pursues us in our rebellion. We have to be cautious in how we try to discern, understand the circumstances in our own lives. And we should be doubly cautious and try to understand the circumstances in other people's lives. Because many of the winds and the storms we face in this life are not the result of our own sin, but they're caused by life in this broken world. They're part of the mysterious plan of God, but it's not a direct result of our own unrepentant sin. But sometimes they are. So it's worth considering, is there ongoing unrepentant sin in my life? It's one of the many reasons that we as Christians need other Christians in our lives. So let's say we're in the midst of a storm and we're wondering, is this God pursuing me in my unrepentant sin? You could talk to these other brothers and sisters and you could explain what's going on in your life. They know you well and they might be able to say, look, as best we can tell, no, we don't think this is in any way as a result of your own sin. That'd be a helpful thing. They could calm your conscience in that. And often the person who has a tender conscience might immediately think every storm is a result of their own sin. So we need some people to be able to help us wisely discern. But also sometimes they might help us discern. And as you describe what's going on, they might begin to agree with you that I think you are walking in unrepentant sin. It does seem that God is pursuing you in this. Was this the Lord's wrath against Jonah? No, in fact, this was God's mercy. A form of severe mercy, that is true, but it was a form of God's mercy. For if God wanted to, he could have just wiped out Jonah, sunk the ship. Jonah was finished as a means of judgment on him for his rebellion. But no, as an act of mercy, God desires to save Jonah from his ruinous rebellion, to bring Jonah back for his own good, but also for the mission that Jonah has, that he might go to Nineveh. For now, God pursues those whom he loves. And it is his mercy that he does that. It's an act of mercy if God pursues you, even to the point of making you uncomfortable, if that leads to you turning back to him. He does it because he loves us. He does it that we might be in fellowship with him. So Jonah was on the run. What had seemed to be such an easy path when they left Joppa now seemed to be a disaster. This dangerous storm was overwhelming them, and it would only get worse, which brings us to third, the sea calmed. The sea calmed in verses 7 through 16. The wind and the sea continued to rage, so they cast lots, trying to figure out, okay, who is it that's the source of this evil? It lands on Jonah. So they asked Jonah a series of questions. What's your occupation? Where are you from? Why is this evil? So Jonah answers, I'm a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. We see verse 10, the men were exceedingly afraid. Jonah had explained to them he was fleeing from the presence of God. So they say to him, what have you done? I mean, what have you done so bad that this storm is coming on you? They asked him, well, what can we do to calm the sea? And Jonah says, what you can do is hurl me into the sea. And if you do that, the storm will be calmed. Sadly, Jonah didn't say something different. Sadly, he didn't say, this is because of my unrepentance. So what I want to do is I want to repent of my running from God. And I'm asking you guys, turn the ship back. Take me back to Joppa. I'm going to go to Nineveh and do what he told me to do. But Jonah is so hardened in his rebellion that he'd rather be thrown into the sea than go back to Nineveh. But the mariners, who show themselves to be much more righteous than Jonah, they won't do that. Instead, initially, they try to row to the shore. They're like, we're not going to throw him in the sea. Let's see if we can make it back. But as they row, the storm gets stronger and stronger. So finally, the mariners call out to the Lord, to Yahweh, to Jonah's God. And they say, basically, please don't punish us for this. We're only doing this because we have to, because of the storm. So don't hold this against us. And then they throw Jonah overboard into the sea. And then the sea ceased from raging. The winds were calmed. As far as the mariners know, Jonah was no more. Now notice their response. Immediately after the storm is calm, look at verse 16. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. They offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. So here the mariners, the sailors come to worship Jonah's God. God spreads his glory here even as he pursues the rebellious prophet. This storm was a storm of mercy. We'll see more of Jonah's story, but here these mariners who are doing their own thing, they don't know God, they're walking apart from God, and here they're caught up in this storm intended for Jonah, and it impacted their lives, which led them to worship God. Now, were they converted to be true worshipers of God, of the covenant God Yahweh? We can't be sure, but many actually commentators think that they actually were by their actions. Because it's interesting that in the text that they take vows after the storm, not during the storm. Many people, probably all of us at some point, have been in such a difficult storm of life or circumstance that you're like, God, if you get me out of this, I'll do that. I mean, almost all New England Patriots fans, when we were behind 28-3 to the Falcons, we're like, this is it, we're going to lose. All across New England, all sorts of vows are made, and then they win, and all of you didn't do it. You all didn't follow through your vow. That's often what we do. We make vows in the storm, but that's not what they do. The storm is over, but they've seen the calming of this incredible storm, so they make vows. They even offer sacrifices to God. Friends, we should see that God can accomplish a million things all at once. As he's redirecting the rebellious prophet Jonah, while also introducing these mariners who were outsiders to him, bringing Jonah back, opening their eyes to God's power. It's certainly possible for a person to come to believe in Jesus when life is good, when the seas are calm. That certainly does happen. But the challenge is when seas are calm, we often are able to kind of continue in our self-reliant life. We don't think we need God. And so often it is when the circumstances of life are like a storm that we're actually more open to God than we had been previously. Tim Keller says it this way, innumerable people have testified that they found faith in Christ and eternal life only because some great storm drove them toward God. That may be what have happened here for these sailors. They can imagine if they truly came to know Yahweh, perhaps years later, as they're telling their testimony of how God had saved them, that they might say, yeah, years ago, it was the worst storm I'd ever experienced. We were sure we were going to die. But through that storm, I came to know God. So actually, I'm thankful for that horrific storm because that's what opened my eyes to know God. If you're with us a few weeks ago at the end of 2 Thessalonians, I mentioned a story we find in the Gospel of Mark, in Mark chapter 4. Where Jesus and his disciples are on a boat and they're crossing the Sea of Galilee and a great storm arises. The sailors, the disciples, are fearful they're going to die. And where was Jesus? Asleep in the boat. They went to Jesus, they woke him up. What did Jesus do? He got up. But Jesus didn't say, throw me in. Jesus just spoke a word. And the sea was calm. I mean, we're intended to hear some echoes here of this story in that story. Similarities, but also contrasts. Jonah was asleep and Jesus was asleep. But the only way to still the storm was to throw Jonah in, whereas Jesus is the Lord. The very one who hurled the storm at Jonah, that's who's in the boat with him. So he could just say a word and the seas were calmed. For Jesus is the Lord himself in the flesh. During Jesus' earthly ministry, he actually mentions Jonah in three places. Matthew 12, Matthew 16, Luke 11. And by this, Jesus makes clear that he views this as a real event. There's some people who try to speculate and say Jonah is intended to simply be sort of an allegorical story. It's not actually literal. Or it's kind of a parable, but Jesus refers to it believing he's convinced, and he wants us to be convinced, this actually happened at a real time and place. And in Matthew 12, religious authorities have come to Jesus. They say, show us another sign. Now, he'd already shown them so many signs. And Jesus said to them, I won't give you any more signs except for this one sign, which is the sign of Jonah, who was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. He says, so will the Son of Man be in the earth 3 days and three nights. So here Jesus was referring to himself. He would be the sign. For Jesus, the perfect sinless Son of God, has come into this world, taking on flesh, and he walked the earth showing us love and grace, the kingdom, his kingdom, as no one had ever seen before. And out of great love, Jesus went to a Roman cross. And there, on the cross, he died as a substitute for sinners. And there, Jesus chose, out of love, to be hurled into the sea of God's judgment. That through his death on a cross, he would pay for the wrath, the judgment that we have accumulated, this debt of sin that we could never have paid off. Jonah had sinned. Jesus had never sinned. Jesus went into the judgment that he might rescue us. He died, was buried on the third day raised, which we celebrated last Sunday, conquering Satan, sin, and the grave, and securing this great salvation for any and all who'd receive it by faith. And if you're not a Christian, that's who we want you to know. More than Jonah, we want you to know Jesus, the unique Son of God who came to save sinners like us. So friend, if you're new to Christianity, we'd love for you to feel just safe and welcomed here to explore this in the weeks and months to come. Join us next week as we'll continue this and we'll hear more of Jesus as well. If you'd like to know more, you can mark that on your Connect card. You can also, I'll be at the door on the way out. I would love to talk with you. Or if you came with a friend or a family member, friend, if they're a Christian, they would love to tell you more. Friend, for those of us who are Christians, friend, that's our Savior, Jesus. The one who spoke and calmed the storm, that's your King. The one who chose to go to the cross, that's the one who pursues us when we are wandering in sin. The wind and the sea were now calm. But what would come of Jonah? We see one last twist in the story. We see fourth, the fish appointed, verse 17. We see the Lord who had hurled the storm at Jonah wasn't finished yet. Jonah's been thrown into the sea. Now the Lord sent a fish to swallow up Jonah. Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. People love to speculate about the fish. What kind of fish was it? Was it a whale? Was it this kind of fish? Was it that kind of fish? We should be clear that in our text, notice, there's not a big deal made of the fish. It's only mentioned in two verses. So often we miss the whole story of Jonah because we're focused on what kind of fish it is. And if you're the type of person who loves those details, I just want to encourage you, be careful of like spending the rest of the week contemplating different kinds of fish. Jesus says, that's not the point of the story. It's a miracle. Like Jesus was raised. This is a miracle. We don't think it's common. I don't encourage you to go try to find a fish that would swallow you. That's not what we want to do. But this is mentioned really just matter-of-factly as a part of the story. Tim Keller says this great fish is a perfect example of such severe mercy. Obviously, the fish saved Jonah's life by swallowing him. On the other hand, he was still in a watery prison. In God's mercy, he wasn't done with Jonah. The story will continue next week. We're not going to leave Jonah in the fish 3 days and three nights. In fact, we're going to leave him 7 days until next Sunday. So poor guy gets to stay even longer. But I hope you'll join us next week as we continue this story and we see God's mercy for Jonah. That's what we're left with, this picture of God's intense, pursuing, severe mercy. Mercy for insiders like Jonah. Mercy for outsiders like the sailors. So friends, because there's mercy for insiders and outsiders, that's good news for everyone in the room. So you are one of those two. And there's mercy for you in Jesus Christ, the Savior and King. So this is the good news. The Lord pursues the rebellious, like us, that we might join his mission of mercy.